something that's very simple, but if the truth be known, not many Christians understand it. If the truth be known, very few Christians understand this. And it's very simple. Let's go to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 7. You know, the book of Romans is really the pinnacle. Many of the scholars think that it was the pinnacle of New Testament doctrine. And every time I think of the book as a whole, I think of a meeting that took place in London where they were reading from Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And there was a young man called John Wesley, who found that his heart was moved. Chapter 7 of Romans. Let's read it together. Let's read from verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, when you have the law demonstrates what's right and wrong, and so now you know what sin is, because the law says this is right, this is wrong, sin is wrong, and so the law demonstrates that sin is wrong. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree the law that is good. I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, what Paul is doing here is helping people understand what's going on in their lives. Paul is writing in this book, up until this point of the New Testament, you know, they had the understanding, the Jewish understanding of the law. And the law gave a framework of what was good and what wasn't good, what was allowable and what wasn't allowable. And so Paul is writing this now as with the law as a background. That's why he's mentioning law here. And he goes on and he says this. Watch, he says, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In my work, sometimes I have to correspond, talk with pastors from all over the world, really, different countries, all sorts of people. And one of the things that currently I'm dealing with is a man of God, a minister of God, who has just gone completely off the rails. I mean, just gone completely off the rails. With a wife and children, broken-hearted, confused. He's just gone off. He's just, shoom, just gone off. And he's gone off in ways with women, and you just couldn't imagine. You just couldn't, if you couldn't, hard to imagine. Just not bothered anymore. And just, and you think, how on earth is this going on? Well, you know what? The truth be known. That sin that causes that to happen is in all of us. And we need to understand how the Bible teaches about this so that we can help others correctly, properly. And when you understand something, it really helps. So for example, in our lives, in your life, have you ever had the situation where you think, I am not going to lie ever again? I'm a Christian, I'm not lying. And then what happens? Someone speaks to you something, and you didn't even want to do it, but out of your flesh, you said, you said a lie. And you think, and afterwards you think, why did I do, how could I do, I didn't do that. Am I relating to anyone in the room at the moment? Or are you just all better Christians than me?
Or we're pleading the first one of
you. Or, you know, some other thing. There's lying, isn't there? Say, or the man who says, I'm not going to lose my temper with my wife anymore. It's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. I'm not going to do it. And, you know, the first day goes by and he's successful, and the second day, and the third day, and by the fourth day, she's starting to really wind him up. And then by the end of the week, whoosh, there's the explosion, and he's done that which he said he wasn't going to do. You know, the very thing he didn't want to do, he did it. Why? Because this is what Paul is saying. Because sin is living in him. And no matter how much he wills, no matter how much we will not to do that which is wrong, the truth be known, we don't have the power. We just don't have the power. Because the flesh, it says that we are born into sin. So the flesh is born with that ability to sin, and it gravitates towards sinful behavior. Nothing we can't do anything about that. No matter how much we try and be disciplined and will ourselves, we fail. That's just the truth. Try as we might, we fail. And this is what Paul is describing here. But let's read on to see how he continues. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, in himself, in his heart. He really delights in the things of God. He doesn't want to do bad things. But verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Interesting, he says the law of his mind. Because in his mind, he's decided to do good. He's decided now to live the Christian life, to be that which God has called us to be. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, he's decided to follow God. He's made a decision to follow God. He wants to follow God. His mind is for the things of God. He wants to be all that God has called him to be, and his mind has been set on that. But he says this, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's a wrestling taking place. Now, originally, when this letter was written, it wasn't divided into chapters. So let's read on to see what he says. Let's read on to 8, verse 1. He says this, which is so beautiful. And you know, this really, let's read it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Who do not walk, he says, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the rules and the regulations couldn't do it. The rules and the regulations weren't strong enough because the flesh is weak. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So even though the law was weak, but God sent his son Jesus, our wonderful, beautiful Savior, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, no indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's saying is this. We can try all we want. We'll fail in the flesh. But what we can do now is walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trying to yield ourselves to the rules and the regulations won't work. But we can, because of Christ's work, yield ourselves to his finished work. And what he did on the cross, he said, listen, he's taken care of it on the cross. The price is paid. It's finished on the cross. So sin no longer is a problem for the Christians. The way to walk in the Spirit is to say, right, because of the cross, Jesus, what happened after the cross? Jesus was buried and Jesus resurrected and Jesus promised what? The Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the way to live the Christian life. It's to yield. This is the key word. Yield. Summarize this sermon in one word. Yield. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yielding our lives to him. Trying the best in our lives isn't going to do it. But yielding is going to do it. You know, many Christians, they want to, you know, pray. They think that if they pray loads, if they pray all the time, they have like an all-night prayer meeting. And listen, I was leading them for years. I was leading them. All-night prayer meeting. Fast. This week I'm going to fast. Not just one day, the whole week. And we have all-night prayer meetings. Oh, now we're really good. No. No, that's the flesh. You see how subtle this is? That's actually the flesh. That prayer itself can be the flesh. Fasting can be the flesh. Because there's something in us that wants to work. There's something in us that wants to prove, look, I'm really serious about you. I'm not playing games. I'm the real deal. And it manifests in that way. But you know, God is saying, listen, yield. Actually, Paul says it better. Paul says, we pray, you want to pray? Pray continuously. How often should we pray? Pray continuously, all the time. Forget an all-night prayer meeting. Not enough. It's not enough. Continuously. How on earth do you pray continuously? This is Bible, New Testament Bible talk. How do you pray continuously? Just to be yielded. Now listen, if there's all-night prayer meetings sometimes, I'm not against all-night prayer meetings. If we have all-night prayer meetings, I'm happy for all-night prayer meetings. But what I'm saying is, let's not trick ourselves by being in the flesh, as many Christians do. We're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. When we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then He manifests in and through our lives. The truth of the matter is, many of those prayer meetings were, you know, they were in the flesh because I didn't see power. You know, when things are with God, you see power, you see miracles, you see difference. I didn't see much power. And I'm talking big churches. 10,000, the biggest church at the time in London, 10,000 members. And so, what I realize is, and it's been a long lesson for me to learn, is that the best I can do is yield to Him and not try and do anything of myself. Just don't try anything of yourself, Steve. Stop it, Steve. Stop it. And yield. And let Him. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. People don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. They need to see the Jesus who's in us. And Jesus in us manifests not when we're busy about being and doing, but actually when we're yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has control of our lives. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. When you fill yourself, when I was washing my car yesterday, or Micah's car yesterday, I started at the top, and I did all the clean bits first. So I did the top first, and then I think this is right. If anyone knows better, please tell me. But I did the top first, and then I worked my way down because there's less dirt on the top. And then I thought, I'll work my way down. And when I get to the wheels, then I'm going to use the dirty sponge. I've got two sponges, one for the top and the cleaner bits, and then one for the dirty wheel bits. I keep the sponges separate. And what happens is, after I do the wheels, which are really dirty, and the bottom of the car there, I squeeze the sponge, and what comes out? The dirty water. But when I'm doing the top, it's not so dirty. When I squeeze the sponge, the water's not so dirty. When we're squeezed, what comes out of us depends on what we've been involved with. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that when the pressure's on in life and we're squeezed, we don't end up going into the flesh because we haven't been submersing ourselves in the flesh. We've been submersing ourselves in the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So how do you do that? Well, you spend time with God every morning. Even if it's just 1 minute. Just 1 minute. Do a 1 minute prayer. Start off with a 1 minute prayer saying, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, thank you, Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit, have my life. Guide me today. Fill me today. Help me today. I yield my life to you today. Thank you so much. And spend just a minute in prayer. If a minute took 30 seconds, you can even do a 15-second prayer. I once prayed a prayer for 15 seconds, and it changed a lot of things in my life. It was a quick prayer of desperation, and bang, God answered it like that. It's remarkable. So just a little bit of time and yielding and recognizing it's not about me straining and making an effort to try and control and dominate my flesh. I can't do that. Doesn't work. We know that that doesn't work. What it's about is opening myself up and saying, Heavenly Father, I'm yielding my life to you. I'm yielding my life to you and your ways. I want your will to be done in my life. How do we find out his will? His will is revealed in his word. So we take the word of God in. The word of God shapes us, spending time in church. You know, 2 hours on a Sunday morning, you know, people come for a visit on a Sunday morning, 2 hours on a Sunday morning, great. But it ought not to feel like you're visiting someone in prison. They allow two-hour visits in prison, you know. You go in, you got 2 hours to visit that person in prison. How many people think the Sunday morning service is like a visiting someone in prison? No hands up, good. But do you get what I mean? He wants to fill our lives, to be involved in every aspect, everything we think, everything we do, everywhere we go, every decision we make, everything continuously flowing in and through our lives. God has a plan for you. He has a great plan for you. It's a plan for victory and power and the best things in life. He loves you. He loves you. You're so precious to him. He loves you so much. And the way to find out all of his benefits is to yield. And yielding is abandonment to our will and yielding to his will. And his will is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's how we get to pray continuously. Continuously in prayer. Living a prayer. But the flesh, most people find the flesh comes up and the flesh wants to get you to start feeling like you're making an effort. No. The best way is not to make the effort. It's to actually yield and receive from him. It's such a subtle thing. Most Christians don't get it. I said at the start, didn't I? It's a very subtle thing. But most people don't get it. Most people are still determined to try their best. But God is saying, listen, your best isn't going to do it, but my best is complete. And just yield to that. Amen? Let's stand then, shall we?